Yes, we have a place here in the scriptures today where the prophet Jeremiah has actually given Jesus another name. His name is Jesus, Jehovah Shua, which means the Lord is salvation. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us, because he's with us. And Jeremiah now gives Jesus another name. And there's other names in the Bible, of course. But Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, I'm so blessed that God gave this true man of God who just labored and labored for him, not seeing any fruit at all. But wow, what a blessed touch from the Spirit to be able to give Jesus a name that's important to every one of us in this room today for our walk with Christ. And if we can hold on to this name that Jeremiah gives Jesus and walk in it, you got life whipped. You do. You got life whipped. Yes, the whole fight with life is over for you, man, if we can grab this. So I want to give it to you today, and we want to just love it and live in it. So let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. And we begin reading there, the first four verses. It says, "Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits upon the throne of David, you and your servants and your people that enter in by these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. And do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place." Now, these are the instructions that God wants to give to the leadership of Israel. And actually, three names are mentioned in this chapter: Shalom, Coniah, and Jehoiachin. These were kings of Israel, and they were failing in these duties. And these are just the things that are important to God. So God sends Jeremiah the prophet to speak out these things, that righteousness should be executed, and that the spoil, those that are taken advantage of by the rich people and oppressed, should be taken care of and delivered. God is always for the underdog. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And that is his nature. And to do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger. Now, strangers are people that are from other countries. And when they come into your country, you're to treat them right and love them and seek to be their friends and so forth. And so God's always talking about the stranger, and they were even to be included in the Jewish feasts. Do no violence to the stranger. And then he mentions the two most important people groups to him, the soft spot in his heart. He says the fatherless and the widow. Oh, God is so interested in these folks. So interested, because these are the folks that are taken advantage of, those that don't have a dad, and especially in that society, because the dad was the breadwinner and women couldn't really make any money on their own. They needed to be connected either to their father or their husband. And when there was no father, being a widow, and no husband, and so forth, to take care of them, they needed God's help. And God wanted the society to be aware of that. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 27, I want to quote that scripture to you. It says, pure religion. You want to have pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So this has been something that God talks about through the whole Bible. There's things about the fatherless and the widow in Proverbs. In Isaiah, we had this, a whole chapter dedicated in Isaiah to this idea. And now here in Jeremiah again, he's telling the leadership, the kings, come on, you guys, get it right. Take care of the fatherless and the widow. You know, it's so neat to see in the life of Jesus Christ these ideas expressed so beautifully. We think about how Jesus, he was traveling and he came to this little city called Nain, N-A-I-N. And it's a very small city. And we saw actually the remains of Nain in our last trip to Israel. It's up against a little hill. And it's in the wilderness and kind of off the beaten path away from Jerusalem. And there was this poor widow lady who had just lost her only son. So he was the last relation she had left in the world. And she is weeping and coming down, and they're bringing the coffin down. And Jesus sees them coming. And Jesus goes over and raises the boy from the dead and presents him back to mom. I mean, how cool is that? And, you know, it just shows his heart for the widow. And it shows his concern and compassion right there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is really the true king that we're looking for, isn't he? Now, as Jeremiah then is bringing this reproof to them about the widow, he says, "For if you do this thing indeed, then there shall enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people." And so the Lord is letting them know if the kings act this way, then there'll be always kings coming, so many kings coming to sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But as we know from history, after the kings that ruled during Jeremiah's time, there were no more kings, no more kings that sat on the throne of David. And then God sent us one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was hundreds of years later, about 500 years later, Jesus came and they called him the King of the Jews. Pontius Pilate had written above his cross, the King of the Jews. Now, the religious Pharisees said, "You shouldn't write the King of the Jews up there. You should write, he said he was the King of the Jews." And that's an accusation against him. And Pilate said, "I have written what I have written." And Pilate knew in his deep heart of hearts that was the truth. And the truth will set you free. Jesus came to be that king on the throne of David that brought all of these wonderful things. Let's actually go ahead and talk about this idea of the throne of David, because you wonder, why is it that the people were saying, "Blessed art thou that come in the name of the Lord, blessed art thou, O son of David," when Jesus came on the triumphal entry? And how it is that it started, that through the scriptures we read, the king's going to sit on the throne of David. Well, it all started back, of course, in the days of King David. And so let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Back in your Bible a little bit, you go to 2 Samuel and chapter 7, verse 16. This is a promise that was given to King David. It says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever, because you, before you, your throne shall be established forever." That's a long time, forever. But this is a promise given to King David through the prophet Nathan. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. David was so blown away with this. He wanted to build God a house, but God said, "No, David, your son will build me a house." And that was Solomon. And in the course of time, Solomon did build the temple. But David is told by God that God would build him a house. "You want to build me a house, David? But I'm going to build you a house." And he said, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever." And so, what a promise. Now, at this point, David does what God wants us to do. And this is what makes David a man after God's own heart. According to all these words and according to all this vision, after Nathan spoke to David, it says, "Then went David," verse 18, "in and sat before the Lord. And he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me hitherto?'" And that's a King James word, "have brought me to this place." Lord, you're amazing. What a promise you have given me, that my house will not just continue through my life and my son's life, but forever. And just imagine the scope of that and receiving that for the first time. But what did David do? Let's go to the last verse in this chapter. David says to the Lord as he's sitting before him and worshiping him, he says, "Therefore now let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever." He just said, "Lord, this is amazing that you've said this. But go ahead, have a good time. Just bless me, Lord." And God loves that. He loves that. He loves it when we take his promises and say, "Lord, I believe that. And I receive that into my heart." And our hearts are lifted and filled with faith. And he is blessed, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. David just believed it, just like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account in heaven as righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness, and this is what David did. So David is a man after God's own heart because of his faith, and just receiving it and believing it and saying to God, "God, just feel free. Just go ahead. Bless me, Lord." And you know, the Bible says that he daily blesses us with benefits. I love it that George Beverly Shea used to sing with Billy Graham, sang that song so well. "Count your blessings. Count them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done." And as we remember all the things that God has done for us, how many times we've escaped death and gotten by through this and that and the other thing. Those were accidents waiting to happen. But God kept you from all the accidents and kept you living and breathing and taking in all of his favor. And he says, "Remember these things and just receive from me and take in what I have for you." It is such a blessed, blessed thing. Now, as we see, Jesus came as the first king to be on the throne of David since those wicked guys were on the throne of David 500 years later. He wasn't received, but we've received him. And we're looking for him to actually establish his kingdom when he comes with all the holy angels and so forth. Let's look at how Jesus fulfilled these requirements. Let's turn to Luke in the New Testament. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Now Jesus, after he was baptized by John the Baptist and received Also, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, he came to his hometown where he was raised, where his brothers were raised. And he was there with Mary, and he was there with all of his friends that he grew up with, went to school with, and he came to the synagogue in that town. And so that town is called Nazareth, as we know. He was raised in Nazareth. And at that time, he actually came, let's just read it starting there. It says, now it came to when he came to Nazareth, verse 16, he had been where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, if you go to church on Sunday, or synagogue, it was called then, you could actually, in a certain time in the service, go up and take the Bible, the scrolls is what they had then, and read a section of Scripture and comment on it. So Jesus was doing the custom of the day. And so he took and went. And it says in verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's exactly what God wanted those guys to do, is give the good news to the poor. Oh, yeah. And Jesus actually reads this scripture about the prophecy of the Messiah, the true King. When he comes, he will anoint him to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Hallelujah for that. That's what God's about. That's what God is in favor of. The fatherless, the widows, taking care of them. In fact, for me, this is made real because my real dad left me when I was 2.5 years old, and then my stepdad was abusive and ended up being divorced from my mom as well. And my mom, when I was 20 years old, she came to me. It was actually in the airport at LAX, in one of those long tube places that you walk down. And she said, Mark, I just want to apologize to you because you never had a dad. And I said, oh, Mom, I've got Jesus as my dad. And I was able to comfort my mom with that thought, because the Lord had touched me so deeply. I remember back in seventh grade sitting in the back seat of my grandmother's car singing Mariah. It's an old Disney song. They called the wind Mariah. And I was just singing that, and I was feeling in my heart so deeply that Jesus was taking care of me as my father. And I said to my grandmother, I said, you know what, Nano? It doesn't matter if an H-bomb comes. I'm with Jesus, and I would go to heaven. And I just had this love in my heart, and that was what was real to me then, and I shared that with my grandmother. And it was a great memory. And just to be able to say to my suffering mother, I've got Jesus. And you know, the Bible says that he puts those in families that have no families. And when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And also for the widow, you know what it says in the Bible? Isaiah 54:5, my husband, my maker. That means you're married to God when you're a widow. Yes, and the Lord takes the place of a husband. And he's a perfect perfect husband. He gets everything right, because he is the lover of our souls, the bishop of our souls. We're the apple of his eye, and he takes good care, doesn't he? It's a marvelous thing. So it says he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. When we get bruised in this life, don't we? I think about that Mercy Me song, Flawless. The bumps and the bruises. How's that go? Even though I have bumps and bruises, I'm still flawless, flawless before the Lord, because He knows how to actually take care of those bruises. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, meaning that Jesus had come right at the right time. The wise men knew it. Oh yeah, they knew it. That was His time to come. They saw His star in the east. And He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, you can touch the kingdom of God now because I'm here. And so He fulfilled these scriptures. Now, He closed the book and He gave it again to the minister and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Whoa, this is happening right now to you guys. God has sent you someone to sit on the throne of David that has kept all the requirements that Jeremiah heard the Lord give to those kings of Israel to take care of the fatherless and the widow and to exercise pure religion and undefiled before God. Jesus Christ did that as our King. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, how good He is. And so even though the world rejected Him, you and I, all these 2,000 years later, we're sitting at His feet and with Him in heavenly places. We're seated in Christ Jesus. And it is so beautiful to be in Christ. Amen? Oh, amen. Because He is our King, and we worship Him through the songs. Every week, we worship Him, and we take time to get all of the cobwebs out of the brains and just begin to worship the Lord and love Him as He ought to be loved, because He is King Jesus, and He's coming again one day to sit upon the throne of David, fulfilling the promise that God gave him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm coming to the part right now that is so precious, that Jeremiah is gifted by God to actually give Jesus another name. And this name includes you and what God is doing with your life. So let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. So we go to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Now, if you have a Bible that has stars in it, where it refers to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, my Bible has that. This is the first star you see in the book of Jeremiah, and it is so great to get to it. Just going, yes, Lord, here's a star that actually stars out Jesus for us. And there are other stars that begin coming after this, and I'm so excited about getting to Jeremiah 31 and 35 and these different chapters that talk about the kingdom of God and Jeremiah. And I'll just quote to you Jeremiah 31:12. It says, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and for wine, for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their souls shall be like a watered garden, and they shall not hunger or thirst anymore. Praise God. What a line of scripture. What a group of promises for you and I. This is our future. Ladies and gentlemen, it's our future. And when we come to church, we remember our future, and we are blessed and lifted to the heavenlies. Well, let's read these two scriptures. It says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Somebody that's really righteous, not somebody that's evil. And that righteous man is Jesus Christ. He brings his righteousness to the throne of David. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. We're told in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, that all of Israel will be saved, the same way we are. They'll have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, last verse. So in his days, in the days of Jesus, Judah shall be saved. And Israel shall dwell safely. Won't it be really great to listen to the news and the news says, well, Israel's really safe today. And you can go there and not worry, you know. But you know, when you step out in faith and go to Israel, you feel like you're safer in Israel than you could be on any other place on the earth. It's just amazing the way that spirit hits you. I remember Ramadan was happening in one trip to Israel, and we were in the Garden Tomb and taking communion, and they started shooting off rockets in the field next door to the Garden Tomb to celebrate Ramadan. And it's a Muslim holiday. And so when I heard these rockets, our guide had warned all the people, but I didn't hear the warning about Ramadan. And at, you know, a certain time, they'll start shooting rockets and things. And I thought, man, it sounds like this place is being attacked right now. I just felt, man, I just thought they're going to come over the walls any minute and kill all the Christians, you know, and that kind of thing. But the Lord gave me this tremendous peace, not even knowing the announcement, you know. And we're right between the giving of the bread and the cup. And I said, well, Lord, if I'm going to go out now, it'll be a great time to go out because I'll be serving communion. Just went on with the cup, you know. And got the cup all served to everybody. And then afterwards, they said, oh, yeah, there was an announcement. We should just not be scared when all the bang and boom starts going, you know. So it was fine. But, you know, God's peace, God's beauty. So it says here, in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name. So here it is, as Jeremiah gives the name for Jesus. This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, we need to let this sink in. Let this sink in today really deep into your heart. And you might repeat with me right now and say, Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. Just let that settle down in your soul. This means so much. This really can take self-condemnation away from you if you can settle into this truth. You can get away from self-flagellation, which means beating yourself, and allowing Satan to discourage you in your walk with Christ and put his foot on your neck as you're on the floor on your face. You can just skip all that if you can receive this and believe this. Jesus is our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before God, no matter how hard we try to actually please God through righteous acts. We can't make it. It's just human nature to be a bozo. And you have to accept that and just know that you are just hopeless without him. But with him, righteousness reigns, and he leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His name is Jesus. His name is our righteousness. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And he is our righteousness because God gave Jeremiah this name for Jesus. The Lord is our righteousness. And this is the most glorious truth. Well, I want to give you some other scriptures on this to kind of enlarge on it. Let's turn to Isaiah 41:10. So we go back in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. This was one of Marvin's favorite verses. He had it on his wall. I love it. Fear thou not. So the first part of this verse says, don't be afraid, which is 365 times in the Bible, one time for every year, every day in the year. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. This means confused or letting your mind race when you're thinking about your problems, where your mind gets going so fast it wants to jump off the spindle in your head and fly out your ear. You know, I think it's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. He's always God. He's always there. And he doesn't want you to be dismayed, confused, confounded, freaking out. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. But I'm so weak, Lord. I will strengthen you. But you know, I had a long week this week. I've been weak all week. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. And then he says, yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. My righteousness. You know, you might read through that verse and think, well, if I get righteous, if I'm a good boy, then God will do these things for me. But God is talking about his righteousness, his strength, his ability to help, his wonderful watching over his people. Another translation of this verse says, my victorious right hand, for the right hand of my righteousness, my victorious right hand. You know, Sherry and I have a verse that we put in our living room on the wall. It was given to us by our daughter-in-law. And it says this, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And this is Exodus 14:14, and it has to do with the Red Sea experience. Now, all of us have different difficulties we struggle with and fights that go on through the week in our lives. God understands that. But he wants you to know this. I will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. And all you need to do is be still. Taking the better part, like Mary, of Mary and Martha, sitting at the feet of Jesus, looking into his face. If you concentrate on yourself, you will become discouraged because you'll see faults and all kinds of things, bruises and things that happen to us as people living in a sinful world and struggling with sin ourselves. But if you look at Jesus, the victorious King, and his righteousness and his ability to win fights for you and with you as you walk in him, then you begin to get encouraged and you begin to rise above it and you begin to be a happy Christian and people begin to say, how come you're smiling all the time? And you can just say, Jesus. Jesus, I had a guy this last week at the spa. He says, was that your wife? As Sherry had left the spa and he had a little conversation with her. And I said, yeah, she is. She's my wife. And he says, oh, how long have you been married? 50 years. I love to say it. 50 years, man. It's been just bliss for 50 years. And he said, wow. And right away, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I said, brother, it's Jesus. It's only and always Jesus that does things like this. To just let this man know, this is the way it's done, and it's the only way it's done well. It's with him because he is our righteousness. Let's say it again. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. Let it settle in. Just settle in your heart. He is your righteousness. And he's got your back because of his love. Why, Lord? Why? Why did you pick me? It's because I love you. And that's the bottom line. It's always the bottom line, his love. He's amazing, isn't he? Well, I got to give you two scriptures from the New Testament and we'll be done. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. Now, God has made you to be in Christ Jesus, inside Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, number one, wisdom. You want to do the right thing. You want to have wisdom. He who lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give it to you liberally. That's James chapter 1. So God has made Jesus wisdom to us. In him are hidden all the riches of wisdom. Number two is what we're talking about, that Jeremiah found out from the Lord and called his name. He's our righteousness. It says that God has made Jesus to us, number one, wisdom. Number two, righteousness. His righteousness. And number three, sanctification. This is the process that you go through to get better. You are being daily conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and it's not your work, it's his work. He's conforming you to his image. He brings circumstances into your life every day to make you a little more like him. That's what he does. And if you get off track, you're not going to get back by wishing or kissing or even making a resolution at New Year's Eve. Not going to get back. He knows what to do to get you. And he's coming after you. Remember in one of Billy Graham's films, he called the Holy Spirit the Heavenly Hound. And he will search you down and find you and work on your spirit and make you into his image. So he's your sanctification. And he's your redemption. He's the one that redeemed you, that paid the price for you. When the Father comes forth in Revelation chapter 5 with the title Deed to the Earth, sealed with seven seals, the question was asked, who is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals? And the Apostle John began to cry convulsively because no one was worthy in heaven or earth to take that title deed to the earth. It has to be the one that bought it to get the title deed. Then came forth the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, to take that title deed to the earth out of the hand of the Father, and to open the scrolls. He's the only one that's worthy, and we'll begin to sing a song right there, all of us. You are worthy. You are worthy because you have redeemed. You have bought us from every tribe, every kindred, every nation under the planet, on the planet. So he's our redemption. So he's four things to us. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification and redemption. He really has got it all covered. He doesn't need your help for your salvation. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's always so great to just line up with him and know that he's done the work. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. That is to sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit, and present you blameless faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. That's his work, his job. It was finished on the cross. And what we do is focus on him. We look to Jesus Christ and ask him for help. And he goes, I am so glad you asked. You have not because you ask not. I am so glad you asked. And he rushes in with all of his power and his righteousness and his ability and his influence with the Father. Hallelujah. Little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2. He's my lawyer. I get in trouble and go before the judge. Here comes the judge. And the judge says, well, Mark, what do you have to say to this? And I just point to Jesus, my lawyer. Isn't there a thing on TV about never say anything, just wait for your lawyer? He's my lawyer. He's my advocate. And he comes and says, Father, I know Mark's been bad, but I died for that. Oh, that's right. Case dismissed. Oh, yeah, I'm walking free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Remember that we read he came to set the captives free, right? Oh, yeah. I mean, you got to really receive this, brothers and sisters. The Lord is our righteousness. Only place we can go. Only place we can go for help. And he's there. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. If we try to glory in ourselves or look for a glorious experience to somehow make us feel at the top of our game, it'll never happen. But if you're glorying in the Lord, such glory can't even be compared. And the Bible says that the things that happen to us on the earth that are negative aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in that day. And so as we're here on the earth, you really want to have a better day? Do you really want to be in praise mode instead of complain mode? There are so many things to complain about and to worry yourself sick about. But if you want a glory, just look at Jesus. Just look at him. Get out of yourself. Look at him. Look at the Lord Jesus. Consider him in your heart. And the glory and the praise will be so magnificent, and we've all been there, like a really great concert where they're singing their guts out about Jesus Christ, and you just get into it. Man, it just all the problems just disappear in the light of his glory and grace. And so he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that is the way it is. So let's one more scripture, 2 Corinthians. We'll end with this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I quote this all the time to you, but I love to turn to it with you because we need to see it in black and white and really receive it, bring it into our lives. For he, the Father, has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To be in Christ is to have the righteousness of God. It's like this. God the Father looks down through rose-colored glasses at you, kind of like we do with our own children. We have pet names for our children. I see Cubby in the back row back here. You know, he's given me permission as his grandfather to call him Cubby, but he's 6'1 now, so he's taller than me. And his name is Joshua Timothy. JT is what he likes to be called by his friends, but I can still call him Cubby because that's my pet name for him. Did you know that God has a pet name for Israel? Jeshurun. I don't know if you've ever seen it in the Bible. It's fun. Look it up in your concordance, Jeshurun, J-E-S-H-U-R-U-N. with run at the end, Jeshurun. That's God's pet name for Israel because he loves them so much. And that's the way God feels about you, is the way you feel about your own children and grandchildren. He's just sold out, crazy in love with you. And so he's imparting to you his righteousness if you'll just give him your sin. That is the most fantastic trade I ever heard. Lord, here's my sin. And right then, that's incorporated to how he paid for my sin. And it's erased away. He remembers them no more and gives you his righteousness. And it's done. And if we can believe that and receive that every day and just look in his face and go with him, just walk in the Spirit with the happiness of knowing that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That is a free, beautiful, awesome way to walk. Amen? If we could just learn it, right? Just live in it. So let's pray together. So, Father, thank you, Lord God, for these Bible truths. And, Lord, it is just a precious thing to find out that Jeremiah, the weeping prophet that went through so many hardships for you and in you, was given the privilege of bringing such a name to the body of Christ, and for us today, that you are our righteousness. And that, Lord, that includes us, that encompasses us, that takes your wings and puts them around us as little chicks to incorporate our lives in you. And we thank you, God. Thank you, God, for giving this beautiful revelation to our dear brother. And Lord God, we just want to live in it and enjoy it and learn to get high on life because you have provided life, real life, life more abundantly. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.